It has been said that angry men have long memories. And as far as Jacob knew, this was true of his twin brother Esau. For 20 years, it had been on Jacob's mind that he had left home that day, not only under a cloud, but more like under a thunderstorm that was about to break. As you know, he had been guilty of something very heinous in the family. He had deceived his old father Isaac and tricked his brother Esau in order to get that blessing. It is true that the blessing should have come to Jacob, but old Isaac, in more than physical blindness, had wanted to give it to Esau. Their quick-thinking mother, Rebecca, had put Jacob up to that plot whereby he would step in quickly and snatch the blessing for himself. And you know the story. And it's interesting, isn't it, that such a crucial matter as this, God being the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, that in Jacob should go that messianic promise, and that he should be in the messianic line that would one day lead to the 12 tribes of Israel, and out of that nation, the Christ. Yet this crucial thing, the blessing going to Jacob, it was in the hands of such a family. An elderly man, Isaac, who could not see things clearly and would have acted disastrously in trying to give the blessing to Esau. Rebecca, who was so quick-thinking and so clever, putting her son Jacob up to that trick, and Jacob being well qualified to carry out her plot, being as quick-witted and clever as his mother, and the deceit, the lies, the cruel trickery, all that in such a family. And yet, God bringing his son into the world, and the whole crucial linchpin of it, resting in the hands of such a family. It's quite amazing, isn't it? But you see, God is over all. And he in high sovereignty ensured that the blessing went to Jacob and that God had his way. But the amazing thing is, God used human sin to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Not approving, but nonetheless using, working through it, and having his complete way. And God can do that, can't he? He can take human sin in a family and still work out his finest purposes to his glory. As one of the Puritans said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And that's a great encouragement to us, dear friends, when we see human sin seemingly having its way in family, in church, in nation, and yet God above it all, and God using it, working by it, in the mystery of his providence, and doing his best work. Well, that was the story of Jacob's family. But, of course, none of this can happen without there being a price to pay on a human level. And Jacob, who had been guilty of this, had so distressed and angered Esau that at the end of chapter 27, we find that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." In other words, the man was filled with revenge. and was saying that before many more days, as soon as the funeral is over, when my father dies, I will kill my brother Jacob. I will not do it while father is alive, that would break his heart, but as soon as he's dead, I'll do it. These words were overheard. Rebecca was told about them. Then she had to act again. And you see, you never begin to encourage people to deceive without consequences happening, and then you have to encourage them to deceive again. And one sin leads to another. Well, Rebecca has to tell Jacob that he must leave home hastily for his own safety. And so, under the pretext of Jacob not marrying one of the daughters of Canaan, but going to her family over in Paddan Aram, she gets Isaac to agree to send Jacob away to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, and take to wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my brother. And so it's done. And for 20 years, Jacob is there, and he works for Laban. And of course, it's interesting, isn't it? How the Lord works, and how the Lord chastens his own, and how the Lord chastens his own in the very way that his own are sometimes guilty of sin. Jacob deceived his father Jacob and impersonated Esau. Laban deceives Jacob, and Leah impersonates Rachel. And Jacob is forced to marry Leah and Rachel. And then later on, the two handmaids. And the sons come, of course, one after the other, who will be the heads of the 12 tribes, out of which nation Christ will come. But Jacob suffers, and it's a sore chastening. But Jacob have I loved, and whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, doesn't he? But for 20 years this goes on. But after 20 years, the Lord makes it clear that Jacob is to return to Canaan and to his father's house. But unfinished business. What of Esau? He's got to face his brother. And so in chapter 32, where we read, we find that he's come to the point where he's going to cross over into the land of Canaan, and he wants to reconcile himself with Esau. The Lord sends the angels to encourage him. Jacob sends messengers to Esau, his brother, verse 3, with a conciliating message, in the hope that by now Esau's anger will have cooled and he'll be ready for reconciliation. But angry men have long memories. And as far as Jacob knows, this is still true. And it seems to be confirmed, because in verse 6, when the messengers return to Jacob, they say, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Esau has become a warlord in Mount Seir, and he has this standing army with him. And Jacob thinks only one thing. He's still full of revenge. He's not even sent me a verbal reply. All I know is he's coming, and 400 of his warriors with him. He's going to come and he's going to destroy me and my family. We're going to be wiped out, and he's going to have revenge at last. And understandably, this fills him with alarm and distress. And in verse 9, to the use of means, he adds the resort of prayer. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham," and so on. And it's important to notice, dear friends, that Jacob uses means and prayer, doesn't he? The means of the conciliating message and the resort of prayer. And it's right that both be used, isn't it? In any matter that troubles us, any emergency that happens, any great need that arises, always seek to use means that are available, and also prayer. The two together. It's been said that the use of means and prayer are like the two oars that you row your boat with. If you use only one oar, you'll go round in circles. But use both means and prayer, and it could be that God will bless your use of means and work by them to give you the answer to your prayer. Well, this is what Jacob has done, but we're going to look at his prayer this morning. And this is the first recorded prayer in the Bible. Not the first time anyone has prayed and their prayer recorded, but the first time that someone prays for himself. Calvin said, "Jacob casts his cares and his troubles into his heavenly Father's bosom." Now, Jacob had probably never prayed so well in his life as he does here. But notice how it came about. Trouble. And dear friends, that's one reason why the Lord sends trouble into our lives. It is in order that we might pray. And believe you me, if he sees your praying and my praying as lapsing into formality and lukewarmness, he may well raise up something in our circumstances that will so stir us and so trouble us that it will drive us to the throne of grace. And if he accompanies us, accompanies that inwardly by his Holy Spirit and sanctifies it to us, we will run and we will draw near and we will call upon him in the day of trouble like never before. And anything, dear friends, that moves us to prayer is good for us, isn't it? Don't seek to avoid trouble. Don't look for trouble. But don't try to avoid it as if a trouble-free Christian life is the ideal Christian life. If the Lord appoints troubles for you, they're necessary. And one good result of them can be that you'll learn to pray in those troubles. Prayer makes the promise sweet. And prayer gives trouble makes the promise sweet. Trouble gives new life to prayer. Trouble brings me to his feet, lays me low, and keeps me there. Can you look back over the years of your life? And I dare say you can see that those times when you prayed most fervently, most spiritually, most warmly, were those times of trouble, times of affliction, times of chastening. We never pray so well as in such times. Well, let's follow Jacob then in his prayer. I suggest it's a model prayer for us. Verses 9 to 12 here in Genesis 32. Let's see what good things this prayer has to teach us. First of all, what to feel. Notice his language in verse 10. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Now this is the tone of all true praying, isn't it? A felt sense of unworthiness. Without this, there is no real praying. Spurgeon said, "A man cannot pray with a good opinion of himself." Now Jacob here feels very small. "I am not worthy." Literally, "I am little, insignificant." You see, the more you really pray, the smaller you will become in your own eyes. Because the more you really pray, the greater God will become to you in your drawing near to Him. And as the infinite and exalted God, your heavenly Father, whose name is to be hallowed, as He becomes all that He really is to you, in your believing view, you will be cut down to size and you will shrink. "I am not worthy." It was the publican who hung his head, wasn't it? And said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." It was a Pharisee, destitute of the knowledge of God and graceless, who prayed with himself in pride. "No, I am not worthy." This is real praying. Before Jacob, back in chapter 18, verse 27, Abraham prayed. And he said, "Behold, I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, I which am but dust and ashes." This is real prayer, dear friends. And when we're overwhelmed with trouble, when we're filled with fear, burdened with care and anxiety, oh, to draw near to God and the Lord become great and we become small and unworthy, we're being blessed. This is godliness. This is the knowledge and experience of the Lord. But not only does he feel very small, he feels very sinful as well. Because surely included in that word, "I am not worthy," is a moral unworthiness. He feels his sinfulness. And well might Jacob feel that. Memories of 20 years ago. And how things have been in his family on and off during that time. And isn't it true, dear friends, that being brought down to size in the presence of a holy God, we feel our creatureliness, but we feel our sinfulness, our deep unworthiness, and we feel small for that reason as well. "I am not worthy." That's a blessed frame in which to come to prayer. Not hopelessly unworthy and sinful because of the blessing of the gospel, but still feeling one's sinnership and sinnerhood. Jacob says he is not worthy. And as an exercised man of God, he really feels this because he knows he's worthy of something else. Damnation in hell. And dear friends, if we know our hearts, if we know ourselves, we will acknowledge this. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. I am worthy of the worst of the judgments. It is of the Lord's mercy. I am not consumed." My, there's no room for pride, is there, in real prayer? There's room for humiliation and confession of sin and a deep sense of unworthiness. Well, he feels small and he feels sinful. And dear friends, this is pleasing to God. Isn't this a gracious humility? 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray." Oh, we can't get too low in prayer. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Oh, my dear friend, if you feel your littleness when you come to pray, if you feel your sinfulness, and if you cling to Jesus in the gospel hope, accepted in the Beloved, His righteousness, His precious blood to cleanse you from all sin, but oh, kept low and humble, He won't forget your cry. He delights to listen to your prayer. It's out of that we really pray. When that centurion in Matthew chapter 8 said to Jesus, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The Lord said, I haven't found such faith as that in all Israel. Very blessed when we really mean such words as these, I am not worthy. Be encouraged. You may have come to church this morning feeling that you're nothing at all, feeling so sinful, such a failure. If that brings you low in the presence of a gracious God in Christ, then that's a good spirit. That's the best spirit out of which to pray. The Lord hears your prayers all the better for that, not the worse. But then you see, in this what to feel, he is overwhelmed with gratitude. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. 20 years before, he says, I had but a walking stick as I crossed this river. And now, 20 years after, two companies, two troops of family, servants, possessions, livestock, all the mercies, all the truth. And God's blessings do humble us, don't they? It's another thing, really, that brings us low. All the mercies, all the truth. By mercies, he means God's kindnesses. And by truth, he means God's faithfulness to his promise. Remember when Jacob was leaving Canaan, chapter 28, he saw the angel ladder and the Lord atop the ladder with promises. I will do thee good, I will bring thee safely on thy way and bring thee home again. Well, God had been faithful to all that. God's blessings. Don't they humble us as well, dear friends? Where do we even begin to reckon up in number all the blessings with which he daily loads us with? When we think that it ought to be such a weight of judgment, and it's a weight of mercies. And the truth of his promises fulfilled to us. That brings us low. We are amazed, aren't we? How me? Why me? Given what I am, why should God deal so blessedly with me in saving my soul and loading me with benefits day by day? Ah, that's real prayer, isn't it? Now, let's just note this, that Jacob had worked hard for all these possessions, mind. He'd worked 20 years for his uncle Laban, who had exploited him uphill, down dale. And he'd had his wages changed 10 times, but he'd earned it all through his shepherding and his diligence, his hard work. Ah, but it only came to what it did through the Lord's favour, didn't it? Things are only to us what the Lord makes them. And without God's blessing upon Jacob's hard work, he might have come home with nothing. Like Naomi, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. But he's come home full, because God has blessed what he has done. And he's not giving himself any credit. He's giving God the glory. And you'll notice, won't you, there are no complaints, only thankfulness. Things had been hard, but far more to be thankful for than to complain about. Isn't that always our story? In our prayers, we've got nothing to charge God with, everything to thank him for. And let's not complain to anybody else either. It's amazing that we are dealt with so kindly and mercifully and faithfully, given what we are. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's what to feel. Can we go with Jacob in his prayer and feel these things with him? This is praying Jacob. What to feel. Next, what to plead. What can we plead in our praying? When there is trouble, when there is emergency, when we are afraid. Well, look at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and so on. And then look at verse 12. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and so on. So what does he plead? What can we plead? Dear friends, you can plead the covenant. Verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father or grandfather Isaac. You see, this is his reasoning and we know it, don't we? God had been the God of grandfather Abraham and a God to his father Isaac. And that blessing had come to him. He was in that covenant. And so he is Jacob's God as well. What a wonderful thing that is. All that the Lord had been to Abraham, all that he'd been to Isaac, he will be to me, Jacob. There are probably many of you here this morning who have a godly father or have had a godly father and a godly praying grandfather too, and maybe even great grandfather. And hasn't God been gracious to you down through the generations? And what a wonderful blessing to plead, isn't it? That God has been that to your forebears in covenant faithfulness and friendship. And will he not be the same to you? You can plead that. And even if we have not, you may be a first generation Christian here this morning. You may have been plucked like a brand from the burning out of an unchurched background. You had no father to pray for you, and no grandfather either, but God in his distinguishing grace has brought you to know him, and you're in the covenant of grace, and God is your covenant friend. And you can plead similarly, because you see, you have spiritual forebears, haven't you? In a spiritual sense. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the generations of God's people in the past. And you walk in their steps spiritually in that covenant of grace. And like Psalm 22, which is a good prayer, isn't it? Verses 4 and 5, where David calls upon the Lord and he prays in these good terms, in covenant terms. And he says, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And so we can ask that it might be so for us as well. And isn't it a comfort, dear friends, that in the Bible he is called the God of Jacob more times than he's called the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. the God of this man Jacob, such an unworthy man in so many ways, a real child of God and a child of grace, and yet so perverse and crooked, needing so much dealings with him to straighten him out and sanctify him and bring him to where the Lord wanted him to be. But God delights to be known mostly as the God of Jacob. Well, there's room in that for me, and I'm encouraged about that. And we can say, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, my covenant friend. Psalm 46, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Plead that. He did not fail Jacob, and he will not fail you. But the other thing he pleads, which is good for us, is the promises. You see verse 9. Thou saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. And then verse 12. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, and so on. Do you plead the promises in prayer? When you get hold of the promises, you get hold of a handle, if I may put it reverently, you get hold of a handle upon God. Because God has committed himself in his promises, hasn't he? He has voluntarily entered into a bond by his promises. We who are parents, we know how careful we should be about making promises to our little children. And you children, you know how clever it can be to note when mum or dad makes a promise, because you can keep them to it, can't you? But daddy, you promised. Ah. Well, daddy can't go back on his word, can he? And he's got to fulfill it. But daddy must be careful what he promises, because once the words have gone out of his mouth, he's snared, isn't he? And the children won't let them forget. Our children will never let us forget what we've promised. And mum too. But our great Father in heaven has made promises. And Jacob says in effect, Lord, thou hast promised. And that's a great thing. We can take God's word and give it back to him, and he'll recognize his own handwriting in the promises. And God in his great faithfulness will delight to answer prayer when we plead those promises. You notice that one of them was general. I will deal well with thee, verse 9. That God would do him good. And there are some general promises we can plead like that. Psalm 91, verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. Are you in trouble? God says, I will be with whoever of my people is in trouble. Him, you, plead that promise. Trouble, but the presence of God with you, with him in trouble. A very present help in trouble. And God will honor that promise. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will help thee. See, general, but you can plead them, can't you? And God will be better than his word to you. And then the other was more particular. Verse 12. And make, thou saidst, I will make thy seed as the sand which cannot be numbered for multitude. And Jacob is pleased to seize hold of something more specific. Because you see, if the promise is through Jacob, Abraham's seed will be multiplied as the sand of the sea. Well, how then can Esau come and kill Jacob and all his family? And so he can plead a specific promise that applies to his case. And that's a good thing to do. In other words, he's, in the right sense, arguing with God. Lord, if thou hast said that through me that innumerable seed will come, culminating in the single seed, Christ, in whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, how can it be that Esau and his 400 men will come and wipe us out? That's a good argument. And we can do similarly, can't we? We have a man in our congregation who has reached his early 50s, and through a back injury, he has had to leave his employment. Now, how is a man at that age, with that difficulty, to find another job? And he's gone from place to place, made application here, there, attended interviews. Nothing come yet. He won't work on the Sabbath, and so that penalizes him with some job applications. No supply yet. He hasn't been given a job yet. But we've been praying as a church, you see. Lord, thou hast commanded men that they should work. And if a man provides not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Lord, if thou hast commanded that a man work, thou must give him a job and provide him with a job. And you see, we've been praying like this. And it's a good plea, isn't it? A specific thing, you see. You can plead with God. If you're unemployed, if you're in a similar situation, well, you can plead this with God. God will not command you to do something and not make it possible for you to fulfill his word. And so pray like that. Or some specific need has not been supplied in another area. Lord, thou hast not yet supplied this need. Oh God, I ask again. Thou hast promised, my God shall supply all your need. Lord, fulfill thy word. Pray, plead the promise. Argue with God. Lord, it is not to thy glory that thou hast not supplied my need yet. Oh Lord, come in for me. Show me a token for good. Deal well with me in this matter, I pray. Give me what I am praying for, or give me what I should be praying for. But Lord, answer my prayer. Or maybe guidance not given. You're perplexed. You can't see the way clearly. What is the will of the Lord? Lord, instruct me and teach me in the way that I should go. Let me be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Show me. I can't see the way clearly. And Lord, if you don't show me the way clearly, I may take a wrong turning. And then things will all be wrong. Lord, shut me up to thy way. You see, you can plead in prayer like Jacob, as well as feeling unworthy and so grateful. Maybe you're praying for an unconverted son or an unconverted daughter. And how long have you been praying for such? And you can say, Lord, oh Lord, remember. Remember him, remember her. Remember the upbringing, remember the training, the teaching, example, prayer. Remember thy covenant. And Lord, it is not to thy glory that my son or my daughter live ungodly in this world and break our hearts. But Lord, thou hast not saved that one yet. Give God no rest. Plead. Argue with him. Lord, thou hast saved the children of others of thy people. And thou knowest I am not worthy, but neither were they. Thou hast saved others, children. Thou hast not saved mine. And if it seems an impossible case, Lord, thou hast said that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Fulfill thy word. It's not been fulfilled yet. God loves to be argued with. Isaiah 41 verse 21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. And Job said, I will order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Plead in prayer. And whatever the church's need is, Lord, glorify thy name in thy church. Guide us, provide for us, bless the word of God, bless thy people, bless the spread of the gospel. Plead that God might be glorified. Well, that's what to plead. Let's conclude now, thirdly, with what to say. What did he ask for? Look at verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. In other words, you see, he asked for something specific. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of Esau. If we ask for nothing in particular in our praying, we will receive nothing in particular. And Jacob hit the target in his prayer. Sometimes the Lord maybe listens to our general roaming praying and says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he felt able to unburden himself in his prayer. I fear him. He could tell the Lord his fears, couldn't he? You can tell the Lord your fears. And in all your affliction, he is afflicted. He understands how you feel. He bears with your infirmities. His chief concern, he was able to unburden and tell the Lord about. Look at verse 11 again, the last part. Lest Esau come and smite me and the mother with the children. You can almost feel Jacob almost breaking down, can't you? And weeping at this point. If he destroys me, that's one thing, but destroy the mother with the children. It's a tender place, isn't it? When a husband and a father prays for the mother and the children. And he prays for those defenseless, precious ones, asking that their lives might be precious to the Lord. Very moving. But the Lord is moved. And the Lord, with a father's heart, hears Jacob's prayer. If we are concerned about people and things, the Lord is infinitely more concerned. And in his fatherly pity enters into our cry and our feelings. The God of Jacob is unchanged. He's the same toward us as he was to the patriarch. Follow this prayer. What to feel? Unworthiness, gratitude that brings us low. What to plead? The covenant, the promises. What to say? Be specific and tell him exactly how you feel, how things are, and God will be better to us. After all, better to us than his promises, better to us than his word, certainly better to us than our greatest fears. He who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. May the Lord bless his word to the glory of his name.